Our program is Paul, Apostle to the Gentiles. This is part 6, and we'll conclude this series. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Gracious and most merciful God, give us ears to hear your words, a mind to comprehend your meaning, and hearts that will allow your word to take root in our lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, so where we left off, Paul has been arrested. He's appealed to the emperor to hear his case. And so he's been assigned to a centurion named Julius, who is now taking him to Rome. And he is treated with great respect by Julius. There's a special bond that they develop between them. Along with Julius and the soldiers that will accompany them is Luke and Aristarchus, who are helpers and apostles with Paul, and they're going to travel on this entire long, long voyage. So what did Paul expect to accomplish in Rome? He appealed to Rome. What was it he expected to accomplish there? Well, he'd always expressed a desire to take the gospel message to Rome, but delays always kept him from doing this. And he knew that the gospel message had reached Rome because there were Christians there already. But now he was on his way to the imperial capital. But once again, he was Paul in chains. He was once again a prisoner for Christ. So Paul, Luke, Aristarchus, and many others boarded a ship in Caesarea bound for the port of Myra, which is in southern part of Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. And there the centurion found a ship from Egypt that was bound for Rome. So they took one ship to Myra, and then they find another ship at Myra that's going to go all the way to Rome. Well, the ship that Julius, the centurion, booked passage on for Paul and his companions was bringing wheat from Egypt to Rome. And this is a very lucrative trade, and Rome received at least a third of its flour from Egypt. Egypt, although we think of it as being a desert country, it has the Nile. The Nile would overflow. The land that it overflowed on was very fertile, and they had a great crop that they could produce there. So they exported flour to Rome, and this ship was going to make the passage. But it's very late in the season, and there are storms on the Mediterranean Sea in these winter months, so most ships wouldn't attempt to do this, but this trader has decided he's going to get one more trip in. He's going to make one more big profit. So in Acts 27, we read, "There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship that was sailing to Italy and put us on board. For many days, we made little headway, arriving at Cnidus only with difficulty, and because the wind would not permit us to continue our course, we sailed for the sheltered side of Crete off Salmone. We sailed past it and with difficulty and reached a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Much time had now passed, and sailing had become hazardous because the time of the fast had already gone by, so Paul warned them, 'Men, I can see that this voyage will result in severe damage and heavy loss, not only to the cargo and the ship, but also to our lives.' The centurion, however, paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. So while since the harbor was unfavorably situated for spending the winter, the majority planned to put out to sea from there in the hope of reaching Phoenix, a port in Crete facing west-northwest, and there they would spend the winter. A south wind blew gently, and thinking they had attained their objective, they weighed anchor and they sailed along close to the coast of Crete. Before long, an offshore wind of hurricane force, called a nor'easter, struck. Since the ship was caught up in it and could not head into the wind, we gave way and let ourselves be driven. We passed along the sheltered side of an island named Cauda and managed only with difficulty to get the dinghy under control. They hoisted it on board, and they used cables to undergird the ship because of their fear that they would run aground on the shoal of Syrtis. They lowered the drift anchor, and they were carried along in this way. We were being pounded by the storm so violently that the next day they jettisoned some cargo, and on the third day, with their own hands, they threw even the ship's tackle overboard. Neither the sun nor the stars were visible for many days, and no small storm raged. Finally, all hope of our surviving was taken away. When many would no longer eat, Paul stood among them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice and not have set sail from Crete, and you would have avoided this disastrous loss. I urge you now to keep up your courage. Not one of you will be lost, only the ship. For last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood by me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You are destined to stand before Caesar. And behold, for your sake, God has granted safety to all who are sailing with you.'" So Paul tries to calm everyone. He kind of says, "I told you so," but he also tries to calm them. And he takes bread and he breaks it and he prays for all on board. Well, he's saying mass. The precious wheat cargo is now jettisoned, which negates the whole purpose for this voyage. And the sailors try to abandon the others and take the dinghy with them. But Paul warns Julius, and he stops this attempted abandonment. So the sailors were going to just leave all their passengers at the mercy of the sea. The soldiers realized that the prisoners on board, there was more than just Paul who were prisoners, that they might escape if the ship runs aground. So they draw their swords. So they're going to do the prisoners in. Paul appeals to Julius. Remember, I said he had a good relationship with him. And he tells his soldiers to stop and sheathe their swords. And when the ship begins to sink, everyone helps each other. The ship is lost, just as Paul predicted, but nobody drowns, just as Paul also predicted. And the island they have grounded upon is Malta. So here's their voyage. Here's a map of their voyage. They started out in Caesarea. They went up to Sidon and then over to Myra. They went around Cyprus to the port of Myra. They switched ships there. Then they sail over toward Crete and they want to stop there. But the storm comes and it blows them all the way from Crete all the way west to Malta. And now the ship has been wrecked there and they're now struggling to get ashore at Malta. So many villagers on the island of Malta come out to help the shipwrecked survivors. They set up tents and they light fires to keep the survivors warm. And Paul's volunteers to tend one of the fires. So Paul's working one of the fires. He's building it up. And there's a stack of wood there. And all of a sudden, a snake comes out of the stack of the wood and clings to his hand, bites him. Everybody expects Paul to drop dead in a moment, but he's unaffected. So some of the people begin to declare that he must be a god. So this is almost like a repeat of the story of when he and Barnabas were in Lystra and they healed the man. They declared, "Oh, you're Zeus and you're Hermes." You know, so they think he's a god. So he has to once again tell them, no, he is not a god, but there is a god. Well, a high-ranking official on the island by the name of Publius opens up his house to Paul and his companions so they don't have to stay out in the tents. And Publius's father is ill, so Paul heals him. And soon many who are ill come to Paul for a healing, and he has a whole line of people come up to be healed. So he makes many friends on Malta. So out of gratitude, the people make many gifts of money and supplies to Paul and his companions for the continuation of their journey. And this must have been a little bit comical to Julius because Paul's actually a prisoner at this time. So after 3 months waiting out the winter there, they find a ship that's bound for Italy. So Paul and his companions find passage on the ship called Dioscuri, which is named after the twin sons of Zeus. So that's kind of ironic that they're sailing on a ship named for false gods. And they pass between Messina and the boot of Italy, which is known, it's a narrow area. It's known as Scylla and Charybdis. And in the Odyssey, Odysseus has to sail between those two areas. What would happen is ships would sail between these two narrow areas, and they would because they're sailing ships, they're harder to maneuver, and they would be blown up on one shore or the other and wrecked. Well, the legend came up that the shores would crash together, these two sea cliffs. So that was Scylla and Charybdis. But with Paul on board, they just sail right through. So then the ship makes port at Puteoli, which is about 130 miles from Rome. And for reasons that only they understand, they decided to go overland that 130 miles. So all this time, Paul is still in the custody of the centurion Julius. And after arriving in Rome, then Julius allows Paul to rent a home of his choice. Remember, he'd been given a lot of money by the Maltese people. So he trusts Paul, and he does not consider him a flight risk, so he only assigns one guard in Paul's house. So one guard is always stationed with Paul in shifts. And Paul cannot leave the house, but he is allowed to have visitors in his house, and he has many. There are followers of Christ who have been in Rome for many years come to see him, and also many Jews from the synagogue come to talk with him as well. So a group of Jews from the community of Rome comes to see Paul, and when he tells them why he is in Rome and why he's in chains, they say that they have not heard about any complaints from Jerusalem about Paul. So he takes his case to Rome, but the Jews have not sent their attorneys or their complaints to Rome at all. So nobody knows why Paul's arrived in chains when he gets to Rome. And about this time, our running record of Paul's life, which is the Acts of the Apostle, abruptly ends. Luke stops writing. And we don't know if the emperor Nero was the emperor at that time, if he called Paul to court or not, or did he delegate the task? It's kind of likely that he probably would have passed it off to somebody else, but there's no record of a trial, at least none has survived. Nevertheless, Paul's still held in custody for 2 years, so he's there from 60 to 62 AD. And during this time, he may very likely have written additional epistles. He certainly preached the word from his house, as Jesus had told him that he would bear witness. Well, finally, Paul is released in 62 AD. And where does he go? We can only speculate. He'd always told the Romans that he would visit them on his way to Spain. And Clement, Pope Clement, who would write many years after this, writing in 96 AD actually, said, "Because of jealousy and strife, Paul, by his example, pointed out the way to the prize for patient endurance. After he had been 7 times in chains, had been driven into exile, had been stoned, and had preached in the East and in the West, he won the genuine glory for his faith, and he taught righteousness to the whole world, having reached the farthest limits of the West." Well, that's a tantalizing remark there. The farthest limits of the West would not be Rome, but would be the land to the west of Rome, which would be Iberia or Spain in the Roman Empire. So if we look at this map, we see Rome's right in the center. And if Paul was released in 63 or 62 AD, he may have very well gone westward to Spain. It wasn't that far for him to do that. We know from some of his epistles to Titus and Timothy that he makes an appearance in Crete and then Miletus, and then back up into Thessalonica, and finally into Nicopolis. So he may have, from Spain, gone back to Crete, made a circuit of the northern area, and then in Nicopolis, he may have been arrested again and taken back to Rome. We'll get into that right now. So the last epistles. The three last epistles written by Paul hold some clues, but all of this is speculation. And these are 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. These three epistles were not written to communities or regions, but to individuals who will be responsible for the administration of these church communities after Paul's time. So in 1 Timothy, Paul mentions that he is passing through Macedonia. Timothy is in Ephesus and has been responsible for the church in that city at this time. So Paul warns Timothy of people who express false doctrines and names some who cannot be trusted. So Paul is in the north of Greece, and Timothy is in Ephesus. And then he writes to Titus, and in the first chapter, Paul writes this: "For this reason, I left you in Crete, so that you might set right what remains to be done, and appoint presbyters in every town as I directed you, on condition that a man be blameless, married only once, with believing children, who are not accused of licentiousness or rebellious. For a bishop, as God's steward, must be blameless, not arrogant, not irritable, not a drunkard, not aggressive, not greedy for sordid gain, but hospitable, a lover of goodness, temperate, just, holy, and self-controlled, holding fast to the true message as taught, so that he will be able both to exhort with the sound doctrine and to refute opponents. For there are also many rebels, idle talkers, and deceivers, especially the Jewish Christians. So Paul here is saying that he left Titus in Crete. Well, Paul had not been to Crete prior to his imprisonment in Rome. So after his release, he must have gone to Crete. And then in the last chapter of Titus, Paul writes, "When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, try to join me at Nicopolis, where I've decided to spend the winter." Well, Nicopolis is the same city that Paul identified to Timothy in that epistle. And it seems likely that this is where Paul was arrested and sent to Rome once again in chains. So it seems likely that Paul wrote 1 Timothy and Titus from somewhere in Macedonia and 2 Timothy from Rome after his final arrest. And here's what he writes in 2 Timothy. In the first chapter, Paul mentions, "May the Lord grant mercy to the family of Onesiphorus, because he often gave me new heart and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he came to Rome, he promptly searched for me and found me." In the last chapter, Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out like a libation, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have competed well, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Paul doesn't say where he is, but this may be because Timothy already knew. And then as he closes 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy where each one of his assistants is spending the winter, but we're uncertain of the year. Is it 64, 65, 66, or 67? Paul asks Timothy to join him before winter sets in, but it's uncertain where Paul is, although many scholars believe he's in Nicopolis in northwestern Greece. And so this is where he may have been arrested once again just prior to being taken to Rome. So what's happening in Rome under the Emperor Nero? Well, his reign began back in 54 AD. On a hopeful note, he was well-respected and followed through his early promises, but then suddenly things changed. 10 years into his reign, a horrific fire broke out and destroyed three-quarters of the city. Many blamed Nero himself, but he began to blame the followers of Christ, who were a small minority and had no motive to burn the city, but he needed a scapegoat. Well, persecution under Nero then got underway. He had 11 of the 14 districts in Rome burned to make way for his plans for a new capital, and that was known. So he obviously committed this great fire. And since the very misunderstood of Jesus resided in a district that was spared, he decided to begin this campaign of blaming them for all of this devastation. Now, Nero also wanted to, since he wanted to rebuild his capital city, he decided that he wanted to build a new hippodrome. And so he went out to the west, to the northwest of the city, west of the Tiber River, and he went up to a place called Vatican Hill, and he had this big amphitheater, a hippodrome, a racetrack built, which looked something like this sketch here. Well, Nero had the Christians arrested, which he was now persecuted, and he would take them out to the hippodrome and he would crucify them there. And sometimes they were mauled by wild animals. And the road that led to his palace was once illuminated at night by human torches. He would take Christians, have them crucified on the cross, and he'd have them coated with tar, and then they'd light them on fire, and they'd be torches to light the roadway. He was a bad dude. About the same time, the Apostle Peter was imprisoned by Emperor Nero, and then he was taken to this very same hippodrome where he was crucified, and he was crucified as a spectacle, probably between races. He was crucified upside down because he asked for that. He did not want to be crucified in the same manner as our Lord. He didn't feel worthy, and so crucify him upside down. And it's believed that this happened as early as 64, but maybe as late as 67 AD. It's also thought that Paul was put to death on the same day. He was imprisoned by Nero and taken to a place on the Via Ostensius, which is a major highway, and there he was publicly beheaded. There's no record of any words from Paul on this occasion, but it's likely that he was in continual prayer. He was always zealous for the faith. And as he wrote to Timothy in that last epistle, "I have competed well, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." The martyrdom of Peter occurred on Vatican Hill, outside the walls of Rome, and to the west of the Tiber River and sort of the northwest of the city. The martyrdom of Paul also occurred outside the walls of Rome to the southeast along the Via Ostensis, a major road that led into the city of Rome. Now, these are the testimony of the church fathers. Catholic tradition holds that Peter and Paul were both martyred in Rome. Paul's death is believed to have occurred after the Great Fire of Rome in July 64 AD, but before the last year of Nero's reign in 68 AD. So Pope Clement I writes in his epistle to the Corinthians that after Paul had borne his testimony before the rulers, he departed from the world and went onto the holy place, having been found a notable pattern of patient endurance. Ignatius of Antioch writes that Paul was martyred without giving any further information. And Tertullian, who wrote many years later, writes that Paul was crowned with an exit like John, meaning that he was beheaded like John the Baptist. And then Gaius, writing in 198 AD, relates that the remains of the apostles Peter and Paul can be seen. He can point to the trophies of the apostles. He says, if you're willing to go to the Vatican or to the Ostian Way, you will find the trophies of those who founded this church. Eusebius states that Paul was killed during the Neronian persecution and argues that Peter and Paul were martyred at the same time. And then this is also reported by Sulpicius Severus, who claimed Peter was crucified while Paul was beheaded. And John Chrysostom says that the account of Nero, talks about the account of Nero imprisoning Paul, but he doesn't write about his execution. Now, the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls was founded by the Roman Emperor Constantine I over the burial place of Paul of Tarsus, where it's said that the apostle had been executed. His followers had erected a small memorial called the Caelia Memoria, and this was the first basilica that was consecrated here by Pope Sylvester in 324 AD. This is a chronology of Paul's life. Briefly, just walk through this as a reminder of all the things that we talked about in the first five episodes. He's born around the year 7 in Tarsus. Around the year 33, Jesus reveals himself to Saul on the road to Damascus. 33 to 36, he's in Damascus and then perhaps in Arabia and maybe Mount Sinai. Then 34 to 46, he meets Barnabas, but he's then taken back to Tarsus. He spends 10 years waiting in Tarsus. Then Caligula plans to erect his statue in Jerusalem, but that's a bad deal. And Caligula is assassinated the year after that, so it never happens. Then there's the famine visit. So Barnabas has now gone and gotten Paul, and they are in Antioch, and this is the first relief mission that they go back to Jerusalem with. It's Barnabas, Saul, and Titus. And then Barnabas and now Paul go to Cyprus and Galatia. He starts using the name Paul during his first great mission trip. And Peter is in Antioch, and the Judaizers are making complaints. So Paul probably wrote the epistle to the Galatians around this time. Then there's the Jerusalem Council, 48 to 49. Claudius expels the Jews from Rome in 49. Paul and Silas are in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea between 49 and 51. And then Paul writes the epistles to the Thessalonians in 50 and 51. 52, he goes to Athens and Corinth. 53, he's in Jerusalem, Antioch, and Ephesus. And then he writes the first Corinthians, he writes that epistle, and it does a quick trip back to Corinth in 53. That's where he's rebuffed. Then he's imprisoned in Ephesus from 54 through 56. He writes the epistle to the Philippians, Philemon, the Colossians, the Ephesians, the second Corinthians between 55 and 56. And then he goes to Jerusalem where he's imprisoned after the end of the relief mission. He writes the epistle to the Romans. Then he's taken to Rome where he's under arrest and he's shipwrecked. Then he's in house arrest in Rome and he's released. And then he writes the epistles 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. Then we have the death of Paul and followed a year later by the death of Nero. And then 2 years later, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. So he's born Saul of Tarsus. His birthplace is Tarsus in Cilicia. We know that he died 65 to 67. He's canonized. He's declared a saint right from the very beginnings of the church. His major shrine is the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls. And his feast day is the 25th of January, which is the feast of the conversion of St. Paul. And the 10th of February, which is the feast of Paul's shipwreck in Malta. That's a feast day in the Church of Malta. And then the 29th of June, he shares a feast day with St. Peter. So St. Peter and Paul, feast day is June 29th. Timothy was born around 17. He was born in Lystra. He dies in 97. He lives a good long age. And he's the bishop of Ephesus at that time. He's venerated in the church. He's declared a saint before there was a process for that. His feast day is January 22nd in the Eastern Church, January 26th in the Roman Catholic Church, and his feast day is combined with St. Titus. And Titus is born in Antioch. He dies in Crete, so he's made the bishop of Crete, and he lives there a good long time as well. And he's also declared a saint upon his death. His feast day is August 25th in the Eastern Church, January 26th in the Catholic Church, which is combined with Timothy. Then we have Luke. Luke was the one who wrote the Acts of the Apostles, and he was with Paul and then not with Paul. He's in and out. But he wrote all of the Acts of the Apostles and recorded all of the activities of Paul. We believe he may have been martyred in a place called Thebes, in Greece. He's also declared a saint. And of course, he writes the Gospel of Luke along with the Acts of the Apostles. His feast day is the 18th of October. And then Barnabas. Barnabas was born on Salamis in Cyprus, and he dies there as well. After the first missionary trip with Paul, he goes back to Cyprus and he stays there. And he's venerated by all the churches. He's declared a saint right from the beginning, and his feast day is June 11th. And then John Mark, who was his cousin, died in Alexandria, Egypt. He was martyred there, and his feast day is the 25th of April in the Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. And of course, he's the author of the Gospel of Mark. And then Aquila and Priscilla. We're not sure when they were born or even where. We know they died in Rome, but we don't know when. They're venerated in the church. They're saints, and their feast day is the 8th of July. Now, I mentioned that Nero had died in 68. This would have been at least 1 year after the deaths of Paul and Peter. In the year 68, zealous Jewish supporters formed an army and decided to revolt militarily against Rome. Well, they were successful in the beginning, but that's only because they attacked outposts. Rome then got a huge legion together and went back to Judea, and they surrounded Jerusalem, and it took them a year, but they sacked the city and they killed maybe 300,000 people. Many, many people were killed. And in fact, what that led to was the Romans then drove all the Jews out of Judea. They changed the name of the city to Aulia Capitolina. And by the year 135, when Hadrian was the emperor, there were no Jews in the city of Jerusalem. What happened to Paul's message of Christianity? Well, it spread. His epistles were great tools for evangelizing, not to mention the people that he inspired. And where he had founded a church, there were 10 or 12 or 50 that sprang up in close proximity. And pretty soon, by the year 300, this entire portion of the Mediterranean world and good chunks of Europe were all had churches and were all subscribers to the faith. So, St. Paul, pray for us. Let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Peace be with you. Thanks for listening.